So tonight I'm going to talk to you guys about a profile of the lukewarm. Let me ask you first, why do you think it's important to talk about the profile of a lukewarm person when it comes to our Christian life? The question is this topic relevant to our life? Yes? No?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes? What makes it relevant?
Because we should try our best to not live in a lukewarm state of mind, I guess. Yeah, go ahead.
Bring all the answers. Because sometimes it's just easy to let like a day by day go by without realizing exactly, like, it's a comfort zone. So it's like you're not really feeling anything more than just comfort.
Excellent. Does anyone volunteer to say anything? Why is it important to recognize this state? What did God in the Bible say about the lukewarm person? He will spit him out. And what happens for a person who vomit or puke before he does? What does he feel in his stomach? Huh? We call it what? In medicine, we call it nausea, right? Yeah, nausea. And then I'm sure all of us had that before. And it's when we say, I feel sick to my stomach, right? So imagine God looks at us, Christians, and he says, I feel sick to my stomach, and I'm really ready to throw you out or vomit you out. So, definitely this topic is very important. And as John said, sometimes this lukewarm zone becomes our comfort zone. And guess what? Sometimes we are just numb to that state. And actually, the definition of numbness, when people go see the doctor and say, like, I feel my skin here is numb, means like there's something that happened to the sensation. Like when the doctor tests the skin and he presses and the patient says, I don't feel as much compared to the other side, right? Imagine a patient who does not recognize his or her illness. They're not gonna go see the doctor, right? Because to start with, they are numb to their symptoms, right? They don't feel any symptom. They don't feel that they are sick. They're fine. And as long as they are fine, no help is needed. And like in my practice, I see lots of patients, like, you know, and then when you counsel them to, you know, take a medication for their blood pressure, or let's say they have high cholesterol, and you say, oh, you have too many risk factors, and they tell you, doctor, we're fine. There's nothing wrong with us, okay? Until something happens, you know, they have a major heart attack or a stroke or something, and then they wake up, right? So the reason I chose to talk about this topic is that I don't wish for myself, and I definitely don't wish it for any one of you, that we live in this state of numbness where we're not even thinking that there is something or anything wrong with our Christian life, because this is going to be the worst thing, right? Okay, so I should not take any credit for this topic. There's a beautiful book called Crazy Love. Crazy Love, yeah. I advise you to read it. And then you can, did you read it? Did anyone read it here? Okay, the writer is, his name is Francis Chan. Very, very nice book. You could feel the state of a heart that's aching to love God more and more and more. you could very quickly, when you start reading this book, like feel the pain that this minister is going through when he looks at Christians and he sees the state of lukewarmness in which Christians live. And this chapter starts with a quote that he took from another writer by the name of Frederick Huntington, written in 1890. So he starts this chapter with the following. He says, "It's not scientific doubt, not atheism, not pantheism, not agnosticism, that in our day and in this land is likely to quench the light of the gospel. It is a proud, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity." So we're going to talk tonight about the characteristics of a person who lived that life. And it's going to be the opportunity for everyone, including myself, of course, to examine ourselves and to see, do I belong to this zone, yes or no? This is going to be in contrast to someone who is obsessed with God. But I'm not going to talk about this state of obsession tonight. Maybe another talk, we will do the person who is obsessed with God, because it's going to be nice to see a contrast, right, between someone who lives a lukewarm, someone who is obsessed with God. But just like to put it before you, before we go into the characteristics of a lukewarm life, to simplify the life of the God-obsessed person, we will go to Matthew 13 when Jesus gave this parable about the kingdom of heaven. And he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." We all heard that before, right? But let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus say the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure? What does he mean by a hidden treasure? Why didn't he say the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure? Why did he say a hidden treasure?
Maybe because we have to actively look for it?
Exactly. Exactly. Even though the kingdom of heaven revealed, we still have to actively do something. Do we agree or not? Do we agree or not? Okay. So that's why he said that the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure, a hidden treasure. So what happened to that man who found it? I find it very beautiful because this man, when he found it, he hid it again. What does it mean? And why did he hide? Why did he have to hide it again? No. This is easy, huh? It's precious. And what happens if you discover a treasure and, well, I mean, yes, it's just like in a sense, he doesn't want anyone to take this treasure from him, right? So it's so precious that I don't want anyone to take this treasure that I found. And then this guy, obsessed with God, what did he do? He went and he sold everything and bought that field. He bought that field means he bought that lifestyle that has this treasure. Okay, but as I said, tonight I'm not talking about the profile of the person who is obsessed with God. We are going to talk about probably myself, about most of the churchgoers, unfortunately. I don't want to say about you, but because maybe there are too many saints sitting here, right? Raise your hand, man. Okay. So what I did really is I just rearranged that chapter, and I took all the different paragraphs that he put, and I put them under three main categories to make it easy. Because I do believe that when we are organized in our life, we achieve better, and we find our way better. So inside any church, you're gonna find people who belong to three categories. Like when we remember the parable of the soil, there is the rocky soil. There is the soil that has thorns, and then there is the good soil, right? So the first one, the word of God cannot penetrate. It's too hard to penetrate. And there are people like this. The second one, which I'm going to say most of us fall into this category, it's a good soil, by the way. The difference between the second soil and the last one is that they are both the same. They have depth, except that the middle one has kept the thorns, right? Because when you get rid of all the thorns, it becomes the good soil that will give fruit. So all what we have to do in our lives is to get rid of the thorns. And we are a good life because we are a good soil. These thorns could be what? These thorns could be anything like, give me examples of thorns. Give me examples of thorns, guys. Yeah, practical examples. What could be thorns in our lives that choke the word of God? Temptation. Peer pressure. Desire for success. What other thorns? Desire for success. We can talk about this one. Easier. There are easy thorns. TV, okay. Instagram, okay. Okay. Could be our sins, like let's talk maybe broad. Our sins, loving money, our addictions, right? And to make it easy for you, anything that distracts you from the love of Jesus becomes a thorn. That's probably a better and a broader definition of a thorn. Of a thorn in my life, it's anything. I might be rich and I might have money, but this money is not really taking control of my heart. It's not a thorn. People who are rich, but they are rich in God, and they are, as I said before, they are obsessed about God. They don't look at this money as their own money. They look at money like, this is your money, God. You just made of me a steward. And I'm just like managing your money temporarily until I disappear from earth. So we don't always have to look at things like money as a thorn. Anything that distracts me from God is a thorn. So if I'm probably spending hours on my iPad, but all I'm doing is just like, you know, reading the Bible or reading books or trying to use this tool to help me advance in my spirituality, it is not a thorn, right? So anything. I'm not talking about our addictions to bad things, to bad habits, our sins, because these are thorns. So let's move on. So we're gonna talk about the characteristics of a lukewarm. And by the way, this is not an opportunity for all of us to judge each other, and I'm not judging anyone, and I don't want you, when you listen to this, oh, that perfectly fits that person, I know. Don't do that, okay? Because it's not really, the aim of this topic is not to point fingers at anyone and say, oh, that fits my neighbor or my friend. It's about just examining our lives. Test yourself. Okay. Remember that we are all, unfortunately, we are all messed up human beings. We are. And no one is totally immune. What I'm going to say is going to be common to probably most of us. So, we said that this topic is going to be relevant to our life, even though we are all belonging to this fallen human nature. But there is a big difference between, there's a big difference between someone who, you know, is insisting on keeping those characteristics versus someone who is striving to be radically changed. I'm going to say this again because this is important. While we believe that we are all messed up human beings, we belong to a fallen nature, there is a big difference, and please be attentive, there is a big difference between someone who just, as we say in Arabic, which means like, you know, I'm deaf, like, you know, okay, say whatever you want to say, like, you know, it doesn't affect me. One ear is made of dough and the other is made of soil. Just like, looks like ears, but yeah, that's a Egyptian saying, So anyway, so there is a big difference between a person who is insisting to keep these characteristics and this profile we're going to be talking about, and someone through insistent desire, a sincere desire in their heart to be radically transformed, to become God-obsessed. So I put these different paragraphs under three categories. The first one is under my spiritual life, like the definition of a lukewarm as it pertains to my spiritual life. And the definition or the characteristic of a lukewarm person as it pertains to the practice of my faith in a church, and the characteristics of a lukewarm person outside the church in my day-to-day life, okay? We're going to start with the spiritual life because this is at the root of who we are as Christians. It's my spiritual life. So, I'm going to talk about the characteristics of a lukewarm person as it pertains to his or her spiritual life. What do you guys think if I'm going to talk about the love of God? The love of God. What do you think these characteristics are going to be? A person who's, we're talking about, the title is the spiritual life. And now we're going to go to a point called the love of God. What do you think a lukewarm person is going to, like, feel, or how is he or she going to be living this love of God? I want you to think with me. I don't want to be saying everything. Routine. Okay. What else? How are we supposed, I'll make it easy. How are we supposed to love God? With all our hearts, with all our mind, and strength. Exactly. This is basic. This is basic. So a lukewarm person, when it pertains to the love of God, they are not going to have this total devotion to the love of God. It's not going to be a total devotion. They will look at the total devotion as, that's not for the ordinary man. Come on. This is for the, just like the people who are probably the radicals, the people who go overboard, right? Huh? Yes. But that's not for me. Come on, guys. Like, you know, احنا على قدنا. So this is how a person who is lukewarm is going to love God. He or she will be lacking the total devotion. And let me ask you, because I've said this a couple times before, and I always like to explain it to people. What does it mean that I have to love God with all my mind, my heart, and my strength? What does it mean? How can we do that? Did you ever think about that? How can you do that? Okay, I'll make it easy for you. So the mind is the seat of the thoughts, right? And all your heart, that's the desires and the emotions. And all your strength, that's your will. Which means that everything in you, your thoughts, your emotions, your strength and your will, they are all aligned. They are all aligned. Because if any one of these three components is not in agreement, you're not fulfilling that requirement. It is someone who is thinking in the same way he or she is feeling, in the same way the will and the strength is going. Okay, so the lukewarm people, they gauge their goodness by comparing themselves to the secular world around them. Unfortunately, those people, they don't really look at the Word of God or the Bible as their, like, you know, measuring scale. No, they look at, they gauge their goodness by comparing themselves to the secular world around them. And they are satisfied that while they are not really hardcore Christians, they are nowhere as horrible as the guy down the street. So it's okay, you know? It's okay. So they measure themselves according to the world around them, the secular world around us. And maybe we're not hardcore Christians, but we're not that bad. We're not that bad. They are moved by the stories of the saints. But you know what? They will never act. They're just like, you know, wow, that's a good story. When I hear someone, for instance, like Amba Musa al-Aswad, like, you know, who repented and just like switched his life 180 degree, wow, that's good. But did that do anything to my life? No. So they don't act. They are moved by the stories, but they don't act. These people, even though they seem to have a spiritual life, but they are not preoccupied by the kingdom of heaven and their eternal inheritance as much as they are preoccupied by their day-to-day to-do lists. This is what matters. This is what's more important. Another thing in their spiritual life, they like to do a bare minimum, not to feel guilty. They like to do a bare minimum, not to feel guilty. So oftentimes we're gonna hear this kind of questions. How far can I go before it is considered a sin? Instead of saying, how can I keep myself like a holy, a pure, and because I'm a holy temple for the Holy Spirit? We hear these questions, right? Like, you know, how far can we go before we start thinking that's a sin and I have to confess about it? How much do I have to give? Instead of saying, how much can I give? How much do I have to give? They ask, how much time should I spend praying and reading the Word of God? Instead of saying, oh, I wish I did not have to leave today and just like sit, read more and be in fellowship with God more and more. This is the state of mind of the lukewarm lukewarm person. Actually, those people, they don't really trust God if something unexpected happened to their life. They do not. They do not trust God. Why? Because they have their lives well mapped out. They have their life well set up. They have their saving accounts. They have their retirement plans. They are in good health. You know, they figured out everything. We don't really need you, God. They don't really genuinely seek out what life God would have them live. They, as I said, they have figured out their lives, their future. And if they stop believing, they are not going to look too much different, by the way. A lukewarm person, if he or she stops believing in God, their life is not going to change too much. So that's at the root of who we are as Christians, our spiritual life. Okay? So does it sound familiar, what I said? It sounds familiar to myself. I'm trying to, that's why, like, you know, reading things like this sometimes hits you and say, hey, wow, that sounds like me, actually. Okay, so imagine someone who has this lukewarmness of their spiritual life. How is this going to reflect on the second category? I said we're going to talk about, we grouped it under spiritual life, practice of faith, and number three, day-to-day life. So the practice of faith. So me inside the church, for instance, you're going to find that I really feel secure because I'm okay. I'm good inside the church. I come from a Christian family. I was baptized. I come to church regularly. I take communion. And on top of that, I serve, right? I serve God. I serve his people. Everything is good. I feel secure. And I give money to charity. I give money to the poor. As long as this, what I am giving, does not impinge or affect my lifestyle. I'm comfortable giving, but, and if I have a little bit extra, okay, maybe I can give a little bit more. This kind of people, even though they are in the church all the time, serving and praising and giving money and giving to the charity, they also have limits to how far they decided to go with God. They have limits. And these limits are the boundaries that does not affect their comfort zone and comfort life outside of it. So if, for instance, someone asks me to do something extra to what I'm already doing, I say, oh, no, I don't have time for that. Okay? So these are the characteristics of lukewarmness as it affects us when we come and we are happy, we are in a church, we are serving, we're praying, we have to be cautious. The last category is my life outside the church. Me as a person, outside, at work, at home, with my neighbors, with my friends. So we're going to find that these people are probably satisfied with what they think it's a decent Christian lifestyle. So people are probably, they don't swear as much, they don't drink as much, you know. Things are okay. Like, you know, I am satisfied. My lifestyle outside the church, it looks okay, it seems okay. Also, these people are continually concerned with playing it safe. What does this mean, to be concerned with playing it safe? Like, I don't want to do or go through any adventure that will challenge my faith. I will try to play it safe because, you know, I don't want to see myself into that situation where what's going to happen next. So they always calculate their steps at work with their friends. They are not ready and they are not brave enough to take any step that will challenge their comfort zone. They can't do that. They don't like to do that. Outside church, while I can still claim that, yes, I'm Christian and I love Jesus, but Jesus is only allowed a section of my time, of my money, of my thoughts, but he is not allowed to control my life. And we all know that God is a jealous God. He does not like to share us with anyone else. He doesn't. He wants all of me. He does. He wants all of you. And if he goes into your car, yes, he wants to take the steering wheel. He wants to be the one who takes charge of your life. That's God. So we think we're good, but there are limits. There are boundaries to how far Jesus could intervene into our lives. Outside the church, those people have difficulty sharing their faith, talking about Jesus to their neighbors, to their co-workers, to their friends. Why? Because maybe they think if they do so, they're going to be rejected. Or another excuse, maybe I'm going to make people feel uncomfortable because topics like religion is really nothing we should be talking about. Also, we tend, in a conflict, we tend to choose what is popular over what is right. Why? Why do we want to do that? Because we want to fit in, both at church and in the world as well. Does it sound familiar? I want people to like me inside the church, so like if there is a conflict, I'll choose what's popular. I go outside the church, I want to fit in as well. So if there is a conflict, what's the popular opinion about that? I'm not going to probably say what Jesus would say in this situation. I'm not going to do what Jesus would have done in this situation. So I want to fit in. I want to fit in, both inside the church and outside the church. In their interactions, they have room for, when it comes to loving other people, they have room for people who love them, who can love them back. They love their friends who love them back. They love the friends, they get along well with them. But guess what? People who can't love them back, we don't have room for them. Or people who are doing better than me, I don't have tolerance for those. Maybe I have jealousy, or maybe I have envy, but... So, if these characteristics, like, you know, of the lukewarm person sound familiar to me and you, we should be doing something. And guess what? And I think we will all agree, the changes are not going to happen. The changes are not going to happen overnight. Do we agree on that? Does anyone want to elaborate on that? You said, yeah? Okay.
It's not going to happen overnight because it's going to take practice. And you have to basically change the way you live and form a habit.
Very good. So I agree on this one. So we need to practice. What else? Now I want you all to be like with me, like, you know, because we're moving towards another important step. What can we do to heal? What can we do to just, it's like a person who discovered, now I discovered my doctor said you should go do this x-ray or whatever, and we discovered that I have something. Before this, maybe, you know, we tend to forget, we tend to feel numb, right? And we are numb, we become blind. Let's say I came to church, or I read a book, and wow, it sounds familiar. It looks like I have this disease, right? So I want to heal now. The worst thing that could happen to me is that if you're asking for healing, right? You heard that, but you don't care. You don't. That's unfortunate. But let's say you desire to heal. This healing is not going to happen overnight. We agree. There are people who go overboard. There are. There are people who, you know, change their lives drastically. And it's like, you know, Saint Anthony. Like, you know, he went to church, and someone will argue, oh, he heard something, and he just, like, went out. He executed that. It's done for him. Let me tell you that this is not possible. This is not possible unless if that person had what in his heart. He had a constant desire for a long time. And this is my message for you tonight. It's not like Mark talked about the practices, which is very good. But if I do practices and inside my heart I do not have this desire to change, it's not work. Do you agree? If you keep practice what you want, practice what you want. So if you sit with your father in confession and he gives you just like spiritual homeworks to do, but you don't have this desire, very soon you're going to feel like it's not working. I'm trying, but it's not working. So this burning desire is what we need inside of our hearts. This burning desire. God, pray. God, I want to change. Help me to change. There is something called the grace of God, and this is what I want. You're knocking on my door. I want to open the door. Maybe I don't know how. Maybe opening the door is very difficult, but you can feel it. I have this desire. These are the people who changed their lives. So actually, if you discover that the talk of tonight is familiar to your ears, pray to have the desire. Because if we focus on just empty practices, it's going to be very hard, and we will keep turning in circles. Go back to square one. Okay? So I'm going to give you some helpful tools to help you find out where you fit on the spiritual map. Where are you? So questions like, so far, has your relationship with God changed the way you live? Ask yourself. So far, I grew up in a church, I've listened to sermons, I sat with my father in confession, I did too many things. Did this relationship so far change my life or not? Another question, do you see evidence of God's kingdom in your life? So, to make it simple, do you see fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? Yes or no? Do you know what? Some people say, yes, we love, we have joy, we have peace. But these could be man-made. The world also has all of them. The word sometimes show us neighbors who have love, they have joy, they have peace, they have kindness, right? They have faithfulness, they are faithful to their family, to their friends. But this is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or maybe it is. The difference is the fruit of the Holy Spirit does not change. So my love to people is not going to change. I'm not going to be, as I said, be loving conditionally or select the person I love. My joy is not going to change, even if they put me in jail or they tell me, Samir, you have cancer. My joy, my peace is not going to be affected. If we reached this level, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself, can you say with St. Paul, I want to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death? Or I would like to know the victorious Jesus, just the victorious Jesus. But suffering, don't talk to me about suffering. Ask yourself, are you ready to go the extra mile with Jesus or not? And do you compare all aspects of your life to the scripture? Not like the lukewarm, we said. We use the secular world around us to as a measuring tool. And finally, when you hear or when you read the word of God, do you take it literally? Do you take it literally? Or do you think, this is just not for me? This is for, as we said before, for the radical Christians, the one who go overboard. But for the, you know, the average Christian, yeah, I'm مكبر دماغك, right? So all these tools, you need to use them so that we manage to wake up from that state of lukewarmness, going towards that state of being God-obsessed. Does this make sense, what we said? Okay. So I am hoping that probably in the future weeks, like, you know, we'll visit a different picture of the person who is God-obsessed. The person who has left this state of lukewarmness, and that's not for me anymore. Do you have questions? I know that this is a topic that is a bit disturbing, because as I said, like, you know, no one is immune, and we all belong to this fallen nature. So it is disturbing. Like, when I read a book like this, as I told you, it's a beautiful book. Go read it. I feel like I am doing something wrong. There is something that needs to change in my life. So, don't just take tonight's word as just like Samir gave a talk, or no, just like it's the word of God that came to you. Maybe God used me. Just like, there is a message for every person here. Take this message and try to think and pray, because as we said, it's not only about, okay, tomorrow I'm going to wake up, I'm going to practice. Pray. If you have the desire, that's excellent. If you don't have this desire to change your life, pray to God to give you this desire. Pray to God to come and touch your life and show himself to you. Okay? Question? It's called Crazy Love, and I can share it with you if you want. I have it as PDF, so if anyone wants the book, I can share it as PDF with them. Any other questions? No, it's probably like less than 100 pages, so.
Thank you. you mentioned earlier, to that we have to love like the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And like with all our strength and with all our mind, like we can kind of control that. But like you said, like with our heart, it's like our feelings. Like how do you, like what if you don't have the feeling? How do you, you know what I mean? Like with their thoughts, like you can try to like focus more, like with your strength. I don't know, like I feel like you can control that, but like with your feelings, like how are you supposed to be able to control that?
Does anyone know the answer? So the answer, the question is, like you can probably submit your thoughts, right? And you can push yourself to go to church or do works of charity. But how can you force yourself to fall in love with God? Did I understand your question right? Okay. How do you force yourself to love God? That's a very actually valid question. Thank you. Say you have to force yourself because you don't know, like, you know, you want to.
I mean, like, I think the more you would experience God, the more you would just automatically fall in love with him because of who he is. Not
excellent. So let's say you see me one time. Can you fall in love with me without knowing me? I don't think so. Well, I mean, no, it's not. It doesn't make sense. Like, I mean, if you didn't talk to me, just like, unless if you like something about me, oh, the way I look, my muscles, no, not me, just like, or someone, like, as we hear, love from first sight, like a man sees a woman and like, oh, I feel like I'm in love with her. What kind of love? This is just like, you saw something that appealed to you. You like something about that person. But to really fall in love with that person, as Beher said, so you need to live with that person, right? So you need to live with God. You need to start looking at everything in your life, every day. It's God is there. God is there. God is controlling life. You know, when you meet someone, it's not just random. There is a message for you. If you start to look at your life as if it's seen from that lens, from that perspective, where God is in control of everything, you will start to taste God, and test him as well, right? And with the accumulation of different experiences in our life, this is when you're gonna start saying, I know God. And when you say, I love God, it's based on your experiences. Abuna Shnuda wants to say something.
I may have an answer by a question. I may have my answer by question. Who starts my relationship? Me or God? Who is the starter? This point is very, very important. Who starts my relationship? From my side or from his side? When you think of it deeply in your heart, in your mind, you'll find the answer to the question. Why do we pray? Because my beloved God said, pray and watch lest you may fall into temptation. Why do I fast? Because God said that this kind of the devil cannot be cast out except by prayer and fasting. So I fast. So put in your mind that when you come to the church, you don't start relationship with him. You respond his invitation to you, his call to you. That's why the best definition of the prayer is call from God, a response from me. I don't start my relationship with him I already have my relationship with him since I was born again from water and spirit, and I've become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us has the that's Holy Spirit within him, and it's not a preaching. It's not just a sermon, I say. It's a fact. It's a fact. You are the temple of God. And the Holy Spirit within you calls you to pray, to fast, to enjoy your relationship with God, to search for the purity, because the purity is the way that activate more the Holy Spirit within my heart. And so, if you have this feeling, then when you come to the church, you would say, okay, you called me, I am coming. If you open your agbia at home, in your room, you say, yes, I am responding to your call that I need to pray. I delight the time of prayer. I benefit the time of prayer. If I have this feeling, so I will not think that I am starting my relationship with him. I am forming a relationship with him. No, the relationship is on, the line is on. And I said, look, Haga, very important. The line between God and you is on. It's online, al tool, activated 24/7 from his side. From his side, activated 100%. So you don't need any effort, great effort, to pray. You just open the door, find him. Open your lips, find him listening to you. Starting your spiritual practice, whatever it is, you find him waiting for you. This feeling will give you push more to consider or to understand the meaning of the practicing that we do, prayers or fasting or giving or serving or yani, follow his commandments. Everything, it's a response from his side to me, and I respond to him. صح كده ولا يعني, think of it deeply, you will find it, this is the fact. This is the fact. Why? Because of a word formed from four letters, love. God is love, and he loves me. And because he loves me, he will be very happy when I open my lips to speak to him, or I come to his church, or to his house. And when I partake his communion, or when I go to confession, repenting, all of these are responding to his call to me. Thank you.
Thank you, everyone.